Well, as we come to this text tonight, I trust that you will not be fooled by my title. It may have been given so that it might stick in your mind, but I want to say from the very outset that this text that we've come to in Mark chapter 5, many people, this narrative, it's very easy to switch off. It's very easy to think that, well, you know, this is a very strange man that we come across. But I want to lay from the very outset that you and I here in the comfort of the North Coast and a nice building and probably coming from very nice homes and not really having a lot of troubles, and I can't speak that entirely, but here we are tonight. We can certainly be grateful that we're here tonight. And I want to just suggest that this man's story and the operation of grace in his life might not be so far removed from some of us here. We might think that this man is out there, but we might find that there's a lot more relevancy to our own lives here, and I trust that that will become clear even as we go through our message this evening. I have three very simple points. I'm going to give them to you now. I'm not sure if people take notes, but I like to just lay out how I would like to go through it first. Our first thought will be his alienation. Second of all, his regeneration. And then thirdly, his commission. It's important, of course, as well, to always remember the context that we come to. We come here in Mark chapter 5. We read in verse 1, for example, "And they came over onto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes." And before we even consider about the Gadarenes and move on to some specifics about this man and about how he lived, I want to note something. They came over onto the other side. Well, what had just happened previous? The disciples, I'm sure, were stepping off the boat, hoping for maybe somewhat of a calmer day. Because you'll remember Mark chapter 4. What has happened just before this? The calming of the storm in the sea. They were on this boat that perhaps just hours before they were thinking was going to sink to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. And yet here they are, probably still stepping off and wondering in amazement at the power of Almighty God, of the power of Christ, and how he stood up and calmed the storm and ultimately saved their lives. So it was a great lesson to them in their lack of faith as well. And here they were, maybe stepping off, grateful that they were now on dry land, but maybe thinking, well, I would just love a normal day today. I would just like a nice, calm, peaceful day. But it says in verse 2, "And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." And so it was not so. But I want to suggest that this isn't about the disciples. It's not about them wanting an easy day. Christ had an appointment here. There was a purpose for why he came to the land of the Gadarenes. And I trust that we'll see that as we come across this man that is possessed with an unclean spirit. And so I want to consider in the first place, as we look at this man, he's not named, but we want to look in the first place, his alienation. And by doing that, we just want to look at some of the details that we find here in the text before us. So just follow us along with us here. For example, verse 3 there, we find out where he had his dwelling or where his home was. He had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains. And so in the first place there, we note that we had his dwelling in the tombs. Now, I'm sure many of you will be aware that in those days, that the tombs was a place where the dead were buried. Now, this land of the Gadarenes, it was a mountainous area, and so many people carved these tombs out of the mountainside, and then they used that as a burial place. And so here is this man quite literally living among the dead. And, of course, there have been very few other people there as well. Not only that, it states in the fact that this man had been alienated from his family, most likely, and furthermore, from his community. There was a reason why this man was dwelling in the tombs. He may no longer have had a home. He may no longer have had fellowship with his family. And so this man was, in the very real sense, alienated. We believe also, just for context, that there was another man. Luke talks about there being another man and possibly others there as well. We can't say for sure. But no doubt that this was a place not for a normal man, not for a man who was well thought of in society, who had a good job, who had it all going for him. This was a man who had fallen very far in human eyes. This was a man who was in great need. And this was the place where not only he, but others that were the demented, as it were, of society dwelt. So we find there that that's his home. His home is in the tombs. Another detail that we see is in verse number, or even if we finish the second part of verse number 3, it is dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. In verse 4, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. You see, this man was due really to being possessed by these evil spirits, had almighty strength. And when we think that he had been often bound with chains, and yet then verse 4 goes on to say that these chains were broken, we could say like this, that this man in our day and age would have been removed from every mental institution, from every hospital, any attempt that there may have been in a modern day to try and get this man help, it would have been futile. And ultimately, that's another reason why he's ended here. All attempts to bind this man, all attempts to try and keep this man under control and to keep people safe from him and furthermore safe from himself, ultimately have failed, and therefore they have moved them beyond, out of the city, out of the way. They've tried to bind him, but they've been unable to bind him. And so an attempt to keep himself at a safe distance from others and to keep him really just to himself, they have left him. Verse 5 gives us more detail, just filling in the details here for the moment. Continue to read. So they tried to bind him, but they couldn't. Why? Because of the strength and of the power of the demons that possessed them. Verse 5 goes on to say, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. This man is a dire picture. This is quite a graphic picture. In fact, Luke would say, he even goes further and says that he was often running around naked. This man, not clothed, cutting himself, screaming at the top of his voice. You may say it's no wonder that this man was shunned from society. But this man really is acting less like a man and more like an animal. But I want to suggest, and I just run this by you for reference, if you think this man, he is alienated from his family, he's alienated from his community, ultimately he's alienated from God, okay? He's cutting himself, so we say he's self-loathing, he's naked, okay? Where would that perhaps remind us of another text? Does it not remind us of the fall? Does it not remind us of our first parents, Adam and Eve? And did they not, after Adam, after sinning, and his wife Eve also, flee from God? And they were naked and they hid themselves. I know it's not a parallel picture by any means. But the reality is, the reason why this man is now in this state is because of the fall. And you might say, well, I'm completely far away from what, you know, I'm not demented. I'm not crazy. I'm not shouting at the top of my lungs. But this man is just playing out a greater level of depravity than you or I are. Because, of course, and I'm sure tonight there's unsaved, in our unsaved state, we're all equally fallen. We're all depraved. We all cannot save ourselves. And ultimately, I would suggest that it's only by the restraining power of the Holy Ghost in our lives, perhaps through our family, even through this fellowship here, through the preached word, that has stopped you from going further into sin and stopped you from going deeper into the paths of sin and from pursuing all kinds of awful things. And you may well have found, if it was not for the grace of God, that you may well not be as far away from this man as you might think. Let me bring it right up to date. We again suggest that maybe this man's narrative is not befitting of our day and our generation. We have so much more than this man. Well, I walk around and I just put these in as stats, but it's important if we think of how this man acted. And I would suggest that a walk around our capital city would suggest otherwise. I just throw these out as statistics, and I appreciate that these issues are sensitive. But figures have suggested recently that self-harm is on the rise. It's well known again nationally that the biggest killer of young men in our society is suicide. And I don't stand here and profess to have all the answers, nor to have any great experience in those things. And we must do all that we can to support those people, but we must acknowledge that any human attempts, in the same way as there was attempts made to bind this man, any human attempts to help and to heal, as it were, people with very difficult mental disorders, very difficult physical conditions, that ultimately the true answer can only be the gospel, as this man was to find out. And yes, we should do all that we can to support these people and to help these people, but ultimately it is only the transforming power of the gospel that can set men and women and young people free from these things. And so I suggest that this man, he had physical issues, he had mental issues, but as I said, probably most importantly, that this man had a spiritual issue. And perhaps if there was a text, and it just came to mind as we were preparing this, there's maybe similar. Revelation chapter 6, verse 16 says, and speaking of those who didn't want to see the glory of Christ, didn't want to see the coming Messiah, we think of Revelation, and it says, Revelation chapter 6, verse 16, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And so no doubt this man's self-loathing and his actions, yes, they may have been to do with sins that he had pursued, different things, and of course being demon-possessed, being under the complete control and authority of Satan. But there is most definitely a spiritual aspect, as there always is. We can say, though, that if the demons had sufficient power to subdue all the human efforts of restraining this man, reminding us that at a purely human level, there's nothing that we can do to resist Satan and the evil spirits of this world. We need to remind ourselves of that, both Christian and non-Christian alike. Non-Christian, you're trying to save yourself. You're trying to overcome your own sin. You'll not do it. You're under the power and the authority of Satan. He is your master. You cannot save yourself. Christian, likewise, you're struggling with sin. You're trying to overcome that sin in the flesh. You're trying to just do a little better. You're not praying. You're not in the Word. You're not in fellowship. And then you wonder why we keep falling into the same sins again and again and again. I suggest, again, like this man could not be bound. We, in and of ourselves, in a human sense, cannot overcome the power of Satan. We need the power of the Holy Ghost. And indeed, is that not what Christ said, even to his disciples when he was in Gethsemane? And he turned around and he had fallen asleep. You remember the text there. And he just says this to them, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we need to understand that. If we're going to overcome our fallen nature, if you're going to be saved tonight, you'll be saved through Christ. You'll not save yourself. And likewise, Christian, if you're struggling with sin, if you're struggling with an issue, the only way you're going to overcome that is by coming to that place of power, coming to Christ, seeking that through him and through his death and resurrection and through the Holy Spirit working in your life, that you can and you will overcome sin. You say, I don't believe you. I think this is a nice story. Well, let me just give you two texts as we finish this first point. And I want you, if you would please, look these up. One will be fairly familiar, I'm sure, both of them. Ephesians chapter 2 in the first place. Ephesians 2, we're just reading verses 1 to 4. And it says there, and you hath he quickened who were dead. Listen there, dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he hath loved us. We'll just even finish there. I could have finished at verse 3. But one other text we want to look at, Colossians. Just the one verse here, Colossians 1, chapter 20, or Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And I like this text because, again, we're thinking about this man's alienation, okay? The fact that he was alienated from God and from his fellow man. Well, look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. That was our state, Christian. And non-Christian, that continues to be your state. You are alienated from God. Alienated. And so, again, I suggest to you that this man's the narrative we have here in Mark chapter 5, this demon-possessed man, it's not so far away from what some of us perhaps would like to think. And are we not, anyway, all as just dying men and women living amongst other dying men and women of society? And again, I have suggested, and I believe it to be true, that but for the restraining power of the Holy Spirit, perhaps you're not saved, but you've got saved family members. You've come to this church for many, many years. And I suggest to you that through the preaching of the Word of God, that by the grace of God, the mercy of God, the Spirit has restrained you in the acts that you have committed. The Spirit of God has been merciful to you and helping you to hear the gospel and stopping you from committing great acts of sin against God. And so I suggest that you be very grateful even tonight that we're here and that the gospel is being preached. And again, this man, we are not so far away even from this man. Let us move on to look at, secondly then, his regeneration. We find that in verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7, and it says, "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.'" Really, there are two aspects to this scene in the narrative, because it seems a bit striking, really, doesn't it, when you read there in verse 6, "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and he worshipped him." And then it would seem equally in verse 7 after you read it that the demons, that they want nothing to do with Christ. And so as I think about this, how do we come to understand even these two verses? Well, as I was thinking about these two texts came to mind. First of all, that of Philippians chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11, where it says, "And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And I have put here just in brackets, even a demon-possessed man must bow and must confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. They must confess. And another text that came to mind was James chapter 2, verse 19. It says, "You believe there is one God? You do well. The devils also believe and tremble." And so, in many sense, there was nothing, because they couldn't resist the sovereign power of God, in one sense coming and bowing before Christ, but at the same time demanding that they would not be tormented. They knew. See, the demons understood that Christ had complete sovereignty over them, that he could judge them, send them into eternal damnation and judgment in an instant. And that's even indicated in the closing parts of verse 7 there, where it says, "I adjure thee," this is the man speaking, still possessed with the demons, "I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." They understood their position before Christ. They understood that there was nothing that they could do. And they knew that Christ had all power, all authority over them, and that he could do with them as he pleased. And so he said then in verse 8, look at verse 8, "For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And so this man has now, the man, Christ has saved this man. We want to look there, even verse 9, he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for they are many." Of course, Legion referring to a unit in the Roman army. It was the largest unit, around about 5,000 men. And so before this man's salvation, it would be safe to say that every aspect of this man's life was completely possessed, completely overtaken by the power of these demons. And yet, when Christ called them to come out, they had to come out. They had no power. In all their number, Christ spoke, and they had to come out. That's the almighty power of Christ. And it just, again, reaffirms what we were just saying a moment ago in application. The only way we're only going to overcome sin is by trusting in the power of Christ. Unsaved person, the only way you're going to get saved is by throwing yourself upon the mercy of Christ. He alone can save you. And in the same way, it was sovereign grace that has saved I and save many here. It is only sovereign grace that will save you. And so it is important to understand that. And so we see this. Verse 10 goes on. It seems to suggest that besought how much that he would not send them away out of the country. And it suggests really that these demons, having now been removed from this man, that they still didn't want to leave the area. And I would suggest that maybe, why was the reason for this? Well, perhaps this was an area in their minds where there was much prey to be had. I was looking into this area, and it seems to be, in the context, a fairly wealthy area. People would have lived fairly comfortably, and they would have, I'm sure, had a fairly comfortable living. And I mention that again to suggest to you that, you know, again, we're not all that far away from these circumstances, folks. We're not all that far away. Do we not have a nice, comfortable lifestyle? Some of us may like it a bit more comfortable, but in the grand scheme of things, we're doing quite well. And even though this man had been an outcast, had been alienated, he's now been saved, and yet the demons do not desire to leave this place. Maybe they had much prey. Maybe this was an easy place for them to go and to possess people. Maybe this was an easy place where people had so little spiritual concern that they were just so easily swept aside by the temptations and by the power of the evil one. Sinclair Ferguson was a great help when we look at this. And I quote here, he said this, "Men often hold on to their bondage and evil rather than yield to the pain of transformation by Christ's power and grace." And that's true. And perhaps these demons knew that there was many, many more people that they could go to, because people would rather hold on to their sin than go through the pain of the transformation of the gospel. And maybe that's you tonight. Maybe you're here and you've heard the gospel, but you know what? Your life's too good. You know, you've a good job, you're well respected in society, you've a good family. And even to a degree, maybe this church plays a role in your life. It brings you a bit of respect. But the reality is, you're selling out the gospel for the sake of your sins. You're selling out the gospel to keep pursuing your sinful lifestyle and also live comfortably, because in your eyes, this world is as good as it gets. It's not about what's to come. It's about the here and now. And so I suggested that you may not be hiding away in a tomb. You may not be hiding and shouting at the top of your voice. But for some people, they're hiding in a basement. And they're staring into computer screens. And they're addicted to all manner of sinfulness. For someone else, they're hiding in someone else's apartment, whatever it happens to be. And I can assure you, whatever sin you want to find today, if you go looking for it, you can find it. And so these people who thought that they were so much better than this man may well find that this is now smacking them right back in the face. This man's been delivered. He's been saved. And now would they be confronted with their sin? Because they thought he was the madman. And it may well be that they're running headlong into judgment and to damnation. And so what sin tonight? Let me just ask this and as we conclude this second thought. What sin are you enjoying tonight at the expense of Christ? Is it worth your soul? Is it worth spending an eternity in hell? Just wonder if it is. Let's move on. I just want to make mention, and I have put this rather, I was under the heading of regeneration, but it's important to note this narrative, okay, about the pigs. Or the swine, as it is translated here. That's what it is. And it may seem strange, and I don't know about you, but I've often come to this text and often wondered about this part of the text, and it seemed a strange thing, why what Christ would do. And we find it there in verse 12 and 13, if we want to read that there. And it says, verse 12, "And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and there were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea." Well, it does seem strange. I hope there's no one here who really loves pigs. I mean, It is actually quite a violent scene when we think about it. Well, the first thing I just want to make, and I'm just commenting in these just for now. The first comment I would make again is that, again, it demonstrates that Christ had complete power over the demons. They could only go where Christ commanded them to go. They could not go anywhere except Christ commanded them. And I suggest as well, though, and I think this is maybe a more important picture. Okay, it was going to be a vivid image in this man's mind, the man who has been delivered from sin. It would be a permanent image in his mind of what he had been delivered from. Can you imagine what he thought when he sat there now clothed and in his right mind, and he sees 2,000 pigs charging down a hillside into the sea, into their death? I'll tell you what, he wouldn't have been worried so much about the pigs. He would have been thinking, wow, that could have been me. That was the destruction I was headed for, but for Christ. And I can imagine that this man used this almost as part of his testimony. It would be a vivid reminder to him every time he went to speak to someone. Here, I was enslaved. I was enslaved. I was alienated from my community, from my family. I was in the tombs. I was cutting myself. I was screaming at the top of my voice. Christ came, he delivered me. And, you know, even there was these pigs that the demons went into, and they charged down and they were killed. And that reminds me of how I've been delivered. I have no doubt he attached that to his testimony, and he used it as a great picture of the great deliverance that had been wrought in his life. And isn't that so true? And again, I don't want to dwell too much on this point. I've all our things said. I think that's really sufficient. But maybe it's for this man. I thought of one text, Luke 7, verse 47, where it talks about the woman that was taken in sin. And it just says there, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom much is forgiven, the same..." But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Perhaps this man, this image, reminding him of what he was delivered for, meant that it would have energized him in his evangelism. It would have energized him as he went back to his family and to his friends. And so it was a vivid picture, not only to him, but to those that seen it, of the power of Christ and of the fact that this man was truly delivered. So he was truly delivered. And I want to note, and we move on then to our final thought, and we will be brief with this. It's important to look at it, his commission. His commission. Thirdly, his commission. We see that in verses 18 to 20 in our text. It says, "And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." Even verse 20, "And he departed and began to publish," or to preach, "in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." Okay? Verse 15, of course, reminds us, by the way, that this man was in his right mind. Okay? He was clothed in his right mind. The people of the city, so after the swine, just to fill in the narrative here, after the swine had charged down, the people had seen that, the man in charge of the swine, they went into the city and told the people. And all the people of the city then come up and they see Jesus and they see this man seated, as it says here in verse 15, the man that was possessed with the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And I want you that's why this is important. I want you to note that they were afraid. See, this is part of his commission, I believe. So this man, most important, he had a story to tell. Okay? Are we not seeing the progression of the gospel here? Enslaved, delivered, and now he was commissioned. Do we not have all the same thing? Do we not all have a story to tell, folks, those of us who are saved? And so do we not also have a commission to go and to tell others? I believe we do. And so this man, perhaps desiring to forsake all and to follow Christ and the disciples, maybe the disciples you wouldn't know. I mean, this is just conjecture here, but perhaps they wanted him to come along. We can't know. But Jesus forbids them. And why was that? And again, it goes back to this important phrase in verse 15. Okay? They came to Jesus. Okay? This is the people of the city. The same that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. What? They were afraid? They were afraid of him before he was saved. And now it would seem that they were more afraid of him after he was saved. Seems very strange. How do we balance this out? You know, it's just, I am again indebted. One more quote. We are near there. I'm indebted to Alistair Begg for this, for his comments, and I do paraphrase these. And I quote, "Though many pray that God would deliver their loved ones from particular sins or lifestyles, often when God grants their request, they despise the answer because the transformation is so radical that it confronts you with your own enslavement. So you're more scared of them delivered than you were annoyed with them enslaved." And that's very true. And perhaps that was the problem. You know, when he was out in the mountains, they may have been afraid of him, but he was out of their mind. Out of sight, out of mind. Not a problem. And now here's this man, seated, clothed, in his right mind, saved, transformed, still afraid of him. And is that not like 21st century Northern Ireland? You share your story, not just me or you, but other people. There are still droplets of people getting saved. And you share the gospel with people. And you may be witness of some transformation in your life. And they're not interested. And the reason is because it confronts them in their own enslavement. It confronts them with their love for their own sin. And they do not desire to leave that. And so they would say, perhaps like the people, look at verse 17. "And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast." You would think they would be building a statue. Not that that would be right either. But you think they would be a memorial, or they would be rejoicing. Look at this man. He was enslaved. He was bound by chains. We couldn't bind him by chains. He was possessed by a devil. And here he is, delivered. What a wonderful salvation. What a wonderful deliverance. No. Depart, Jesus. We don't want you. Get out of our coasts. Get out of our land. And that's the same as many people would say today. Maybe you still say that today. No, we don't want Jesus. You know, happy enough. As long as I have my sin, all right? I might want Christ to do certain things in my life, but you're not willing to give up your sin. And until you give up your sin, you will not be saved. You will not be saved. So, just in closing, I want to say this man had a job to do, and that's the most important thing here as we close. This man had a story to tell. And I believe it's wonderful how it ends, verse 20, "And he departed." He didn't argue with Christ. He didn't go down and beg him and say, "Please let me come." He understood the commandment. He understood his commission. Yes, I have a story to tell. And the reason why I brought verse 15 and verse 17 into that is that perhaps now, maybe it just came to his mind, wait, I have a people here. These people need Christ. Look, they're asking him to depart. Well, I'll go. I will go and be a witness to them. I will go and take the good news. And look at verse 20, says, "And he departed and began to publish." Now that word "publish" can be translated "preach." It's the same word in the New Testament. Paul, in writing to Timothy, I believe, uses it later on. Same kind of idea. This man was preaching, publishing, gossiping the good news, telling people. What was the story? Again, very simple. And I close with this, and in closing, I exhort you with this. Can you not see the gospel again in this picture, folks? What's this man's story? I was enslaved, but Christ delivered me. And now I have a story to tell. I wonder, is that with you? Are you a Christian tonight? That's the gospel, folks. Enslaved, delivered, commissioned. Are you a Christian? Can you look back to a time when, yes, I was under the burden of sin, but Christ saved me. And now, by the grace of God, I'm seeking to do what I can. This man was alienated, and just thought it was a good note to end on. Now he was an alien and a foreigner in his own land. But most importantly, he was saved and he was delivered. And I just wonder tonight, are you saved? Have you been delivered from your sins? And have you trusted Christ alone for salvation? Again, you're not as far away from this man, perhaps, as you would like to think. I trust that if you're not, that you will throw yourself upon the mercy of Christ, that you will come to him, and that you will trust him alone for salvation. Let's close in a word of prayer, please.